Philippians chapter 3 this morning, let's focus in especially on verse number 14. Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, as a Christian, you are either living for God or you are living for yourself. There's only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God and pleasing self. The story is told of a little boy, and his father was teaching him how to carve wood. Do any of you know how to do wood carving? Anybody here? It's becoming a lost art. And this was years ago. The boy was being taught by his father to carve some wood. And he carved himself a little boat. And he was so happy about that boat. He'd take it out and sail it in the little creek behind his house. Or if I want to speak Philadelphia, in the little crick behind his house. Anybody here say crick? Everybody? Okay, a couple of us, all right. I'll say creek today, okay? The creek behind his house. And he'd like to sail that little boat. And he'd put it in the water and walk alongside the creek and then pick it up and hold it to his chest and say, little boat, you're mine because I made you. And he'd go out and sail his boat just about every day. Well, one day there was a big rainstorm. And he went out afterwards and he went to sail his boat and he was excited because there were actually waves and he could see how his boat would do over these waves and things like that. And so he set his boat in the creek without realizing it had become a stream. And you know, he walked alongside and he ran alongside and pretty soon that boat just took off. And he watched his boat go out of reach and around the bend. He tried to follow and catch up, but his boat was gone. And of course, he was crushed. The little boy made his boat, and now it's gone. Well, summer ended, and it came time for school, and he'd walk to school every day and walk back. And one day on the way to school, he went by the toy maker's window, and to his amazement, there was his boat in the window. The store wasn't open yet, so he went off to school, and he couldn't wait to get out of school that day and get back and get his boat. So school got out, and he took off, and he ran to the toy maker's shop, and he ran inside, and he picked up his boat and held it to his chest and said, little boat, you're mine because I made you. And he ran over to the toy maker, and he said, you found my boat. The toy maker said, well, son, I don't know if that's your boat or not. I just bought that from a man for $20. But he said, but sir, I made this boat. It's mine. I made it. He said, well, son, I paid $20 for it. He said, I'll tell you what. I'll sell it to you if you give me the $20. The boy didn't have $20. So he sets the boat back in the window, and he goes out, and he says, I'm going to get that $20, and I'm going to do whatever I have to do. Now, back then, $20 was a lot. I think it's still a lot, but back then it was even more. And so the boy had to earn this $20, and he'd do whatever odd jobs he could. And every day on the way to school, he'd look at the window, and he'd look at that boat, and he'd say, little boat, you're mine because I made you. And on the way home from school, he'd stop at the window, and the toy maker would see him, and his heart went out to him, but he just didn't think he could give the boat back to him. And his heart went out to the boy, and he'd stand there at the window and look at his little boat, and he'd say, little boat, you're mine because I made you. Well, the day came when the boy finally saved up enough money. He had his $20, and he couldn't wait for school to get out because he's going to go by the toy maker shop and buy his little boat. And so he gets in there, and he bursts in the door, and he hands the toy maker the $20, and he says, son, the boat is yours. And he picks up that boat, and he says, little boat, now you're mine twice. You're mine because I made you, and you're mine because I bought you. And the truth is, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He made us. Colossians 1 verse 16 says that not only is God the Father the Creator, but God the Son is the Creator. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth. Okay, Jesus is Creator. God the Father is Creator. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He created everything in them. And then in Job 33:4, God's Holy Spirit is Creator. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. We belong to Him because He made us. But like that little boat, we got away from it. We got away from it. And we were in the toy maker shop of sin, I guess you could say. I don't want to paint that toy maker too badly. But we're in the toy maker shop of sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ bought us back with His precious blood. And when you come to Christ and receive Him as your Savior, now you belong to Him twice. You're His because He made you, but you're also His because He bought you. And therefore, for a Christian to live his life for himself, to please himself, is to steal from God. Because we belong to Him. We belong to Him. So I ask you, Christian, are you living for God or are you living for yourself? Paul said in verse number 7 of Philippians 3, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." The things that were gained, the things that were important to me, the things that I thought were going to make my life count and make it special, those I count now as loss. So first of all, I want to think about what things were gain. What things were gain? Popularity. Paul was a pretty popular guy before he got saved. He was well known. He was in the Sanhedrin. He was highly thought of. He was popular. And some people live their life for popularity. But popularity is not gain anymore for a Christian. Some people live their life for pleasure, for fun. What is the next fun thing I can do? What can I do this weekend that'll be fun? Those things were gain, but they're not anymore. For some people, it's prosperity. You know, how much can I earn? What can I get? Can I get a bigger house? Can I get a nicer vehicle or a bigger boat? And some people live for prosperity. Some people live for power. They want to be the boss. They want to be in control. They want to move up the ladder. They want to have people think that they better kowtow to them because they are the top dog. And some people live for power. And some people live for prowess, like athletic prowess. You know, you look at some athlete and say, whoa, NFL quarterback, NBA player, wow, he's really something. And we hang up these posters and things like that. Wait a minute. What things were gained? Paul said, those I counted loss for Christ. And if we're living our life for popularity, pleasure, prosperity, power, athletic or musical prowess so that people will idolize us or think we're something special, we're living for the wrong thing. Does your life belong to God or are you stealing that which God owns? You see, dedication is not a choice. It's a command. If we're not dedicated to God, then we're in rebellion against Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." We are supposed to dedicate our lives to Christ. We're supposed to live for him because we're twice owned. He owns us because he made us. And he owns us because he bought us. And so Paul says in verse 7, those things that were gain, I'm not living for those anymore. He said, now there's something different that is gain in my life. And as we think about it today, I want us to think about what is true gain for the Christian. What is true gain? I think it's summarized for us in verse number 14. Let's read it out loud together, okay? If you have your Bible, Philippians 3, 14, I'll say the reference, and then you jump in and say the verse. Ready? Philippians 3, 14. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Here I see three things in this verse. I see the press, I see the prize, and I see the plan. First of all, the press. He says, "I press toward the mark." The mark. This word mark means the goal. Paul is using athletic terms here. It's like a finish line. He says, I'm pressing toward that goal. I'm pressing toward that finish line. Like an athlete. He doesn't just run casually. He presses toward that finish line. I'm told that on the 100-yard dash, it's a constant acceleration. They don't coast. They just keep accelerating. They press toward that mark. They press toward that finish line. And here it's talking about the mark or the goal. What is the goal of the Christian life? What is the mark to which we press? The goal is to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal. How do you know that? Psalm 17:15. "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." To be like Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29 says, "Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, some people talk about predestination and they say, see, God predestinated people. Well, yeah, but that verse doesn't say he predestinated them to heaven or hell. It says he predestinated that the people who are saved would be like Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. That's the goal that he sets before us, to be like Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's Christ living out his life through me. I'm supposed to be like Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is, you say it, Christ. And to die is gain. To live is Christ. That's the goal of the Christian life. We're commanded to grow and to become more and more like him. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But how? How do we grow to be more like Christ? What is the formula for spiritual growth? You can go to these stores, Home Depot and places like that. I guess I'm not supposed to promote them because they have a homosexual agenda. So don't, okay, go to Lowe's or something, I guess. I don't know. They probably have one too. Everybody has all that. So you got to watch out in this world today. But anyway, you can go to some of these stores and you can purchase some things that will be growth formulas for your plants or for your grass. You know, turf builder, you know, you can put that on and then you can mow twice a week instead of just once. You know, what a blessing, right? But you can put this special formula, and this formula will cause these things to grow better, okay? They're formulas for growth. Well, I got thinking, what is the formula for spiritual growth? Today I'm going to give you a formula for spiritual growth that cannot fail because it's based on Bible principle. Because it's based on Bible principle, it cannot fail. Here's the formula. Truth times action equals spiritual growth. Doesn't that sound like a formula? Like a mathematical formula, okay? Truth times action equals spiritual growth. Say it with me, ready? Truth times action equals spiritual growth. Now, the Lord is leading me to talk about a number of things this morning, but if you'll take one thing with you, this could be it right here. Truth times action equals spiritual growth. When I used to teach chemistry, we'd take those formulas and we'd have to analyze each part. All right, so let's break it up a little bit. Truth. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Our theme for 2011 at Bethel Baptist Church is, thy word is truth. Listen, if we want spiritual growth in our lives, we need truth. And truth is centered and founded in the word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Truth compares to spiritual food. The food source is the Bible. Lots of verses talk about the Bible as being food. 2 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. We should get God's Word in, get truth in, if we're going to have spiritual growth. Truth times action is spiritual growth. How do we get God's Word in? One way is through our daily devotions. Now, there's different words for that. I like to call it daily devotions. Some people call it God and I time. Just time for me to spend with the Lord. Time where I read my Bible and he talks to me. And time when I pray and I talk to him. And you need to have set aside some time every day to spend with the Lord. A lot of times we call that daily devotions. That's one way to be getting truth so that you can have spiritual growth. You've got to get God's word in. Job 23:12 says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Here we see the Bible again compared to food, but it's even more important than my necessary food that I spend time with God every single day. Daily devotions, one way to get truth. Another way, Bible preaching. Jeremiah 15:16, the Bible says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. God's word is compared to food again. And you eat it, you take it in. Did you ever hear somebody say, well, man, he's just eating up the preaching. Sometimes when you're up here and looking out, you can look out and you can see some people, they're just eating up the preaching. They're excited about it. You use that word for a book. Have any of you read a book this summer? You sat down and read a book this summer. Okay, a number of you. Some people, when they get into a book, man, they just keep reading and reading. They can't put it down. And we say they devoured that book. Thy words were found and I did eat them. Okay, we got to devour God's word. If we want spiritual growth, we've got to get serious about getting truth in. Reading it, listening to the preaching, meditating on God's word, studying it. In Hebrews chapter 5, it compares God's word to milk and meat. And it says in verse 12 and 13 that some people, they should be ready for the meat, but they're only ready for the milk. They still need the basics of God's word. It's important for new converts at Bethel Baptist Church to get the milk of God's word. When someone gets saved at our church, we want to encourage them to meet with someone and learn some of the basics. What do we call that? Starts with a D. Discipleship, right. And that's a very important thing to take place. Some of you are to the point where you are ready to meet with someone and help them grow spiritually and help them with the basics, the milk from the Bible. And just like a baby needs mom to feed the milk, so a new Christian needs somebody to meet with them and help them. And I hope some of you will get a burden for that and decide to take that on as a ministry for God. Well, Hebrews 5, 12 and 13 says that people who still use the milk of the word are unskillful in the word, and we should move on and be ready for the meat. Calls it strong meat. Now, meat, if you're going to eat meat, you got to chew on it a little bit, don't you? You got to work at it a little bit. And the same way for the meat of God's word. There are some things that are not going to be easy and obvious in God's word. It's going to take some study. It's going to take some bearing down. It's going to take some preaching maybe and some Sunday school teaching to understand the meat of God's word. But all these ways of getting God's word in get truth into our lives. And truth times action equals spiritual growth. Say it with me. Truth times action equals spiritual growth. Truth is God's word. We got to get it in as many ways as we can. Then you've got to have some action. Action. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you." When we consider the great things that God has done for us, it moves us not only to take in the truth, but then to put it into action, to serve the Lord, to do something for God. Truth compares to spiritual food. Action compares to spiritual exercise. How do we put God's word into action? How do we get spiritual exercise? One way is through prayer. Did you know prayer is spiritual exercise? Prayer is hard work. That's why many Christians have very little prayer time and almost no prayer life. Because prayer is hard work. You know what it's like. If you don't have a prayer list, you could sit down and pray for 2 or 3 minutes and you've prayed for everything you can think of. And you're done. You don't know what else to pray for. And 2 or 3 minutes seems like a long time. Prayer is hard work. It takes effort. It takes some planning. It takes building a prayer list to keep you focused and help you not forget some things and to pour out your heart for God, to God, over and over for some of the things that God wants to do. Prayer is hard work. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. I like that phrase, laboring fervently for you in prayers. Prayer is hard work. And that's one of the exercises, the actions that produce spiritual growth. Not only prayer, but work for the Lord. Work for the Lord. John 6:27 says, "Labor not for the meat that perisheth, but the meat that endureth unto everlasting life." Labor for that. Work for the Lord. John 9:41, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the," anybody know it? "Work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Your labor won't be in vain that you do for the Lord. The things you do for Christ, they're going to last. They're going to count for eternity. Labor not for the meat that perisheth. Don't expend all your energy working for things that are not going to last, but work for the Lord. Put into action some of the things that God wants you to do. Prayer, work, And action is witnessing. Action is witnessing for Christ. You know, one of the greatest ways to get some action is to tell other people about Christ. That's why He left us here. That's the main task. As preachers are wont to say, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And sometimes we get sidetracked. It's fine to preach on deeper doctrines, and it's important to do that. It's important as a pastor that I teach the whole counsel of God. But if every week I'm dwelling on a hobby horse, and we're not witnessing for Christ and talking about the importance of witnessing, then we've not kept the main thing the main thing. All right? We've got to witness for Christ. That's putting the truth into action. And if we never tell anybody about Christ, we're missing that element of the formula. Say the formula again with me. Ready? Truth times action equals spiritual growth. Think about a little baby. That little baby needs some food. And he needs some exercise. And if that little baby gets some food and he gets some exercise, then all things being normal, that little baby's going to grow, isn't he? Because food and exercise produce spiritual growth. The same thing in our life. A little bit of truth, get the truth in. A little bit of exercise, do something for God, and you'll start to grow. You'll start to grow spiritually. Did you ever notice the jars of baby food are pretty small? You know, you ever see these roly-poly babies where must be every time he cries, the mom stuffs another mouthful of food? Oh, you know, wow, you know. And pretty soon you got this roly-poly baby and you come into church and just roll him into the nursery, you know. Here we are. You know, too much food, okay, is not good for a baby. That's why baby food jars are small. Too much food and he gets stuffed, okay. It could be a problem. He needs a little bit of food, but he also needs a little bit of exercise. And they take that baby and they hang above the playpen or above the cradle or above the bed, that little mobile, okay, a mobile or a mobile, and it spins around. And why do they do that? You know, it makes noise. It's to make the baby go, ah, 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 you know, and reach up and try to grab it. And that baby gets some exercise. Yeah, maybe he's too little to crawl and too little, but he still needs some exercise. He needs a little bit of food and a little bit of exercise. And when he gets a little bit of food and a little bit of exercise, then he starts to grow. Now, by the same token, he doesn't need a lot of exercise. You know, you see these dads, I want my son to be an NFL quarterback. Here we go, kid. Time for push-ups. Turn over. Here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, a little baby doing push-ups, you know, with dad's help. No, wait a second here. He doesn't need that. This baby needs some food. He needs some exercise, and when he gets the right balance of food and exercise, he's going to grow. He's got to have both. He's got to have both. Hey, it's the same way in our spiritual life. Listen, if all you get is spiritual truth, you're hearing the preaching, you're coming to Sunday school and Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, praise the Lord, that's great, that's what you need to do. But if you don't ever get any spiritual exercise, you know what happens? Pretty soon you get spiritually stuffed, and you don't want any more. Think about Thanksgiving. I used to love going to my Aunt Jenny's house for Thanksgiving. Aunt Jenny would fix up all the turkey and everything, and she'd make this cranberry salad with nuts in it. Oh, man, it was to die for. It was great. And then we loved going to Aunt Jenny's house. And then at the end, she would bring out dessert. And our favorite dessert was called Baked Alaska. It was ice cream that they made in the oven. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They put meringue over it so the oven wouldn't melt it, and it would brown the meringue, and there's usually a layer of brownies on the bottom. Oh, man, I shouldn't talk about this on Sunday morning. You guys are ready to go eat. But I'll tell you what, Baked Alaska was tremendous. But here was the funny thing is we would go, and we'd eat the turkey and all this stuff, and then she'd say, okay, you guys ready for dessert? I'll pop the Baked Alaska in the oven. And we're like, Baked Alaska is awesome. But we didn't want it because we were stuffed. Now, we'll go outside, we'll throw the football a little bit in the front yard, and then, hey, now tell me again about that Baked Alaska. Now I'm ready for some dessert because I got some exercise. Why is it that some Christians will come to church and they're bored silly during the preaching? And they're not real excited about coming to Sunday school. And they don't really want to come back Sunday night because they feel like, oh, more Bible, you know. And why is that? Because they're spiritually stuffed. Because the problem isn't that they're taking it in. The problem is they're not getting it out. They're not getting any spiritual exercise. And until they start serving the Lord, they're not going to be spiritually hungry. You know, the guy who goes out witnessing for Christ, and has somebody at the door challenge them and say, well, how do you really know that the Bible is the Word of God? And he goes, it just is. It just is the Word of God. I just believe it. And he doesn't know how to answer. You know what that guy's doing? He's coming to church next week. And he's thinking, man, I hope the preacher explains something about that question, that guy, about why the Bible is the Word of God. And if he doesn't explain it this morning or tonight, I'm going to him after the evening service and I'm going to ask him about it. See, now he's hungry for spiritual truth again because he got some exercise. And you got to have both. You know, I used to say the formula was truth plus action equals spiritual growth. But if you know anything about math, 2 plus 0 is 2. But 2 times 0 is 0, okay? So I changed the formula because you need both. You need truth and action. And if you think, well, I'll grow spiritually if I don't do anything for Christ, no, you won't. You got to do something for Christ. And on the other side, if you think, oh, there's some people, they do. They want to do everything for Christ, but then they get doing too much. In my old church, we had some people, man, they taught Sunday school, and then they were helping in junior church, and then they were working in toddlers in the evening service, and then they were helping in the youth group on Wednesday night. It's like, wait a minute, when are you getting in the preaching? You need to get some truth in as well. As a preacher, I'm preaching almost all the time. But you know what? I got to get truth in. I've got my daily devotions, but I listen to preaching. I listen to preaching on the internet. I need it. We all have to have both because it's not plus, it's times. And if you got a zero in one of those, as one of those factors, you're not going to grow spiritually. Okay? It's both. Let's say it together. Truth times action equals spiritual growth. And you've got to have both. Where there's no spiritual hunger, there's a lack of spiritual exercise. Why is the Dead Sea dead? Did you ever think about that? You know, the Jordan River flows from the north, and it goes through the Sea of Galilee, and then it continues on, and the Sea of Galilee is thriving with fish. That's where Peter and all those apostles went fishing all the time, on the Sea of Galilee, thriving with fish. And then the river continues to the south, and it comes to the Dead Sea, and there's nothing living in the Dead Sea. The minerals have just built up so much. But you know why the Dead Sea is dead? Because though it has fresh water flowing into it, it has nothing flowing out of it. It's a dead end. And some Christians are like Dead Sea Christians. They got stuff coming in. They're here at church. They got something coming in, but they got nothing going out. And so they're starting to stagnate like the Dead Sea. And it doesn't have to be that way. We have to have action as well. As truth. Truth times action equals spiritual growth. Now back to Philippians 3. Pressing toward the mark means I'm headed for that goal and I've got to grow spiritually. So I've got to have truth times action so I have the spiritual growth and then I can actually say I'm pressing toward the mark. But folks, this word press is a word of intensity. It doesn't mean I'm just coasting in my Christian life. It means I'm working at this. I'm serious about this. It means something to me. I want to be like Jesus Christ, and I'm working at it. I'm trying to get that truth in, and I'm working at it. And I'm trying to witness for Christ and pray and put this into action. I'm working at it. There's intensity in the word. Even the word toward. He says, I press toward the mark. That word toward is just a preposition, but it has behind it the idea of opposition and intensity, like there's some resistance here, and I've got to work at this. I've got to press toward the mark. The press is the goal. The prize is the goods. If you're going to call the press the goal, then you can call the prize the goods, okay, the reward. When he says uses this word prize, it actually is the word for rewards. Rewards. Just like that runner, he goes for the finish line so that he can obtain the reward, the medal, the gold medal. Or in those Greek games, he could obtain that wreath that the Apostle Paul was familiar with. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize, for the prize. You know what? As we sing, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. He will not leave us unrewarded. Matthew 6 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There's going to be treasures in heaven. There's going to be rewards. 1 Corinthians 3 says that our life is kind of like a building. And we're building on that foundation of Jesus Christ, our salvation. We're building gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And 1 Corinthians 3 says fire will try our life. And the wood, hay, and stubble is going to go up in smoke. And what remains, the gold, silver, and precious stones, will be our reward. And there's going to be a reward. There's going to be treasure in heaven. It's worth it to press toward the mark. Why? For the prize. Somebody says, well, not me, preacher. I'm serving God just because it's right. Just because I love Him and I don't need any prize. Well, okay, God bless you. But the Lord told us about prizes. He told us about rewards. He told us about treasures in heaven because He wants it to motivate us. And He knows that sometimes our motivation isn't as high as it ought to be. And sometimes we got to be motivated by the rewards. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. That's why God tells us about those rewards. And I don't want to stand empty-handed. I want to stand before Him with the prize. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize. And then he says, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling. God has got a plan for your life and for mine. And it's not just any old plan. It is the high calling. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. The high calling. A special, exalted plan for your life. You know, when God saved you, He left you here on earth because He's got something He wants you to do. There's a high and exalted plan for your life. Matter of fact, He calls it the high calling of God. High calling. This word high means up on top. Up on top. I like that. It's the up on top will of God for my life. The up on top plan that He has sketched out for my life. And it's a wonderful plan. Romans 12:2, look at the end of the verse. It calls it the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you were growing up, maybe your parents had some plans for your life. Maybe they thought, you know, I'd like him to be a doctor, or I'd like her to be a nurse or a doctor, or I'd like him to be a lawyer someday, or I'd like him to follow in my footsteps. And maybe they had a plan for your life. You know, maybe it was something good, and maybe it was something that you wanted to do. Maybe it was something you thought, I don't want to follow Dad's footsteps. I don't want to do what he's doing. Who knows? But you know, your parents might have an idea or a sketch or something that they wish you would do or something they'd like you to consider. My kid's step-grandmother will write them letters and say, why don't you consider going into the field of science? It's really important that we have Christians in science. And they look at that and they go, no way, I don't want to be in science, you know. And she sends them these science books and stuff to read, you know. And they like the books, but they don't want to be in science. But when God has a plan, it's a wonderful plan. And if we'll follow God's plan, we'll be fulfilled, we'll be happy, we'll be satisfied. We won't have any regrets. Now, the devil makes it look like, no, you don't want to do that. You don't want to follow God's plan. That's why over and over again, God says, it's the high calling of God. And here in Romans 12, it's a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But Romans 12 tells me why some Christians miss out on this high calling that God has for them. Look down in Romans 12. Why do some Christians miss out on it? Verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body as a living sacrifice. Some people miss out because they're not a living sacrifice. They don't say, God, I'll do whatever you want. A lot of people say, well, Lord, you show me and then I'll decide. Doesn't work that way. Not with God. Now, if you're applying for a job somewhere, you could say, hey, let me see the job description before I decide if I'm going to work here. But that doesn't work that way with the Lord. You say, Lord, I'm a living sacrifice. I will do whatever you want me to do. And if you're a living sacrifice, that'll help you know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Look at verse 2. It says, be not conformed to this world. Some people miss out on God's high and exalted plan for their life because they're too much like the world. They're squeezed into the mold of this world. They want to talk like the world, look like the world, dress like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, live for the things that this world lives for, go to the places that this ungodly world goes. When the Bible uses the world here, it's not talking about the people. God so loves the world, the people. It's talking about this ungodly world system, their way of doing things. You know, the focus on entertainment and materialism and all these things. Hey, if we're squeezed into the mold of this world, there's no way we can have the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And some of us got to get serious about saying, Lord, take these worldly things out of my life, because I want to have the high calling of God. And then lastly, in Romans 12, I see that some people miss God's high and exalted plan because they're not transformed by the renewing of their mind. They're not allowing God to change the way they think by the Word of God. Here we come back again, full circle, to getting God's Word into our life. But here's the positive thing. When you are transformed by renewing your mind, and you're trying to read God's Word every day and learn from it and do what it says, and you're doing truth and action to have spiritual growth, and you're trying to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you're not conformed to this world, the Lord's giving you victory and you're relying upon Him for strength to put behind you those worldly ways, and you are a living sacrifice for Him, guess what? You're going to experience the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Paul said, that's what I want. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's true gain. What things were gain, those I count loss. Now I'm focusing my life on the true gain. The purpose that God has given me to be like Christ. The prize and the plan, the high calling of God. That's what I want. And folks, when you do that and you start following God's will for your life, you'll never regret it. I'm having the time of my life. Oh, it's not saying I'm not having any problems. It's not saying you won't have any problems, but you'll have the Lord with you in those problems. But here, I'll tell you what, the high calling of God is such a blessing. Whatever God's calling for you is will be a blessing. God's call for me is to preach, and it's a blessing. I get to preach the Word of God to people every week who want to hear and want to obey. I praise the Lord for you guys at Bethel Baptist Church. I get to study the Bible for hours during the week to prepare for Sunday school and Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And it's a great blessing. I have a wonderful wife and great kids. Man, last night, my kids turned my house into a recording studio. You guys said, you should make a recording, and they took you up on it. And they're working at it now. And they had these microphones all set up and everything. And I heard them singing the songs. And I was in my office thinking, man, this is a blessing. This is great that they're serving. The Lord's so good to me. I get to go soul winning just about any time during the week. Now, I got a lot to do as your pastor, but it's pretty flexible when I do it. Just as long as I get it done, you know, during the week. And so I can go soul winning just about any time. And I'll tell you what, being in God's perfect will is a blessing. And God's will might not be for you to be a preacher, but whatever it is, it will fit perfectly for your life. And you'll say, man, this is wonderful. I am so satisfied. I'm so content. It's so great being in God's perfect will. And along the way, He will give you little blessings, little encouragements, little special things. In Sunday school today, we talked about He'll give you the desires of your heart. Some of you know that I like bighorn sheep. On my computer, my desktop picture now is one of those. Sometimes people call them a ram, you know, the bighorn sheep with those horns. Man, they're just so strong and powerful. I love bighorn sheep. I still have some of my bighorn sheep decorations in storage. I got to break them out from my move here to Florida and get them out again. But, you know, one time my wife and I got to take a trip to the Rocky Mountains. And we were having a day that we were going to drive through Rocky Mountain National Park. And the night before, I laid my head on the pillow and I said, Lord, this isn't a big deal, but I'd like to see some bighorn sheep. I said, if I don't see them, it's no big deal. I mean, you know, but you said I should ask you for things. And this isn't really spiritual, I guess, Lord, but I'd like to see some bighorn sheep. And so we got up the next day and I was pretty excited. I was convinced the Lord was going to let me see some bighorn sheep because I was following God's will and wanting to do what He wanted me to do. And here we were. The Lord let us be out west. I thought, okay, bighorn sheep, here we go. Rocky Mountain National Park. You know, you see all the postcards, bighorn sheep everywhere, you know. So we're driving up higher and higher and higher. We're getting up in the higher elevations. And finally, we get above the tree line where the bighorn sheep like to be. And so I'm driving. I'm looking out the window for these bighorn sheep. And she said, careful, Mark. You know, there's no guardrails along some of those roads. It's pretty steep drop if you go off the road. And I got, pretty soon I'm teasing her and I roll down my window and I'm going, here, sheepy, 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 you know, looking for these big orange sheep. And we go all through, it's kind of a loop you can take. I think there's two loops, but we took one of the loops through Rocky Mountain National Park, and pretty soon we started going downhill and we came out, no big orange sheep. And I said, okay, well, that's okay. I'm serving you because I love you. It's no big deal. But I just kind of wanted to see some bighorn sheep. Well, the next day, we went up Pikes Peak. Anybody been to Pikes Peak? Okay. The incline railway. There's this train that goes up the side. Well, it's pretty steep, the incline railway. And so we got our tickets and we climbed in the train and we're riding up and we got above the tree line and I hear the guy driving the train say, off to your right, you'll notice some bighorn sheep. Well, of course, I was on the left, if I remember this right. So I'm going over to the right side of the train and, you know, trying to see. And sure enough, there they were. Bighorn sheep in the wild. Just like I imagined them. Majestic, strong, you know, the curly horns and everything. Man, it was great. And I just sat back down and thought, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, serving God is not about bighorn sheep. It's about souls and winning people to Christ and discipling people and encouraging people and just being used of God. But along the way, when you do God's will, He gives you those little blessings, those little things along the way, because He loves us. Just like you give good things to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him? The high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that's true gain. Let's bow our heads and pray.